Just before we start, maybe we can have a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we're able to come to you and talk with you. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to come direct to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we come to you. We thank you for your presence, your promise of your presence with us. We pray that you'll guide us as we look into your word, that you will help us to understand the message that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. In line with what Keith has already read to us, I think we should turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 for a reading there, and then we'll go over to Luke chapter 22. It's our intention today to talk to you a bit about the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. Some people call it the Eucharist. Eucharist is a word that in Greek that means giving thanks, so it isn't such a wrong word. It's how it's done that is important. And some people call it communion, and that's probably taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. All these are words that are used, but it's what we do that counts, not what we call it. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26, and verse 20 says, "When evening had come, he sat down with the 12, that's the 12 disciples or apostles, down to verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now over to Luke chapter 22. Beginning at verse 14, Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table,'" and so on. We'll stop there. Just 2 weeks ago, we had what we called Remembrance Day. And we like to think back about things that have happened. 2 weeks ago, we remembered particularly those Canadians who died in the Second World War to bring us freedom. So remembrance is something that is in our society. We do that on a regular basis. In the United States, just three days ago, then they had American Thanksgiving, which remembers when the early fathers came to America and so on. We do things like this to remember what has taken place, so we don't, and we have these special days so that we don't forget what these people have done. It's important to us as Canadians that these soldiers went off to war to bring freedom to us, to maintain our freedom. And what we're going to talk about today is even more important. And every morning at 9:30 in this room, we, as a company of God's people, get together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, like we have been reading, to partake of the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread, as we have mentioned. Now, there's a book that the elders bought a number of copies of called Christian Heritage, The Christian Heritage. And I'd like to at this time tell you that there are copies available for you if you wish to have them. I was going to bring one up here and I forgot to bring it, but if you speak to me afterwards and you want a copy of it, and it outlines what we believe. It's a book written by a gentleman named George Hall from England, and someone we probably all know called James Naismith. The two of them wrote this book. Actually, they had a conference, and Christian Missions of Many Land put it together, what they said, into a book. And any of you who want to read it, we would like you to read it. Please feel free to ask one of the elders, and we'll be happy to give you a copy. We know we've given out a number of copies. If we don't have enough copies, we'll order some more. So please feel free to do it. But for today, we're just going to talk to you about one aspect of what is in the book. When our Lord was on earth, before he actually died, before he left the earth, he gave the disciples two ordinances to keep, only two, just two ordinances for the church to keep. And one is baptism. We're not going to talk about baptism today. Dale Tingley talked adequately about it back a month ago when we had a baptism here. But we do believe in baptism. And the second one is the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. There's some similarity, there's one similarity anyway, in that all of these two ordinances we find were taught by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Secondly, they were practiced by the apostles and the early church in the book of Acts. And thirdly, they were taught, as we've read today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were taught in the epistles. So we have this threefold teaching, the institution of the ordinance in the Gospels by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then the practice by the apostles, and thirdly, the teaching by the apostles as well in the epistles. And I think that it would be well to take these three points and just look at them. So, first of all, the institution of the Lord's Supper. For some 3 years, the Lord took his 12 disciples and he taught them what he wanted them to know about himself. And over again, it seems, he kept bringing up the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles, he would be mocked, he would be insulted, he would be spit upon, he would be scourged, he would be killed, and then he would rise again from the dead. Somehow or other, the disciples had a hard time comprehending this. They wanted him to set up his kingdom right away. But the Lord had other plans. And just before he went to Calvary to die for us, he asked his disciples to, first of all, to prepare the Passover supper for them. And when they got there, he gave them these instructions. He said, "Take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat." And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup and said, "This cup is a symbol of my body, my blood rather, which is shed for you." Now, as we look at these things, what's the significance of these two things? We find, first of all, the institution was by our Lord Jesus Christ, so it was all important and we note that it was a command that he gave to us. It said take. It didn't say if you like to take. It said take, eat, drink. All of you do it. So it's a command to us. Now, in reading different commentaries on the subject of the Lord's Supper, I'm told from these commentaries that I'm not to invite you to the Lord's Supper, but I can tell you that the Lord has commanded you to come. It's His supper; it's not mine. So you, the Lord has invited you, or He's commanded you to come to His supper, and so it is a command of the Lord. And the setting was at the Passover. Now, sometimes people try to combine the comparison of the Passover supper with the Lord's Supper, and there are some comparisons. But one thing that stands out very clearly is that the Lord's Supper is given in tremendous simplicity. It's a simple feast that the Lord has provided for us. Just the bread and the wine, and nothing else. If we go to the Old Testament and look at the laws concerning the Passover, it's a great ritual feast, but not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is very simple, and it can be done anywhere. So let's look at the emblems themselves. The emblems or the sometimes called the elements or the symbols. The bread, first of all, "This is my body broken for you." Why did he use bread? Well, as we read through the Gospels, then we find that the Lord very often, probably always, when he was trying to illustrate something, used something at hand. You remember when he was preaching out in the open air, he probably saw a farmer out sowing seed, and he said, "A sower went forth to sow," and so on. He used illustrations that everybody understood. Here he's using bread. And this bread, any bread, is probably the most plentiful commodity throughout the world that there is. Everywhere you go, most everywhere you go, then they have some form of bread. And the bread can be used for this purpose. But in doing so, he had used bread before. He had said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." That is made from a grain of wheat. And he said, "I am the bread of life," and so on. We don't have time to get into these, but he did use the symbol of the bread about himself in other places. The bread, of course, is taken from wheat and it is ground and then it has to be cooked in the furnace, in the oven rather, that is a symbol of God's wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the wrath of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out, of God was poured out on our Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be taken as a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ dying for us and suffering under the wrath of God. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It was God's wrath on him that took the punishment for our sins. God poured out the punishment that was due to me, to each one of us, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the symbol here in the bread. Then we have the other symbol, which is the cup. The cup, of course, contained the fruit of the vine. It mentions that. Could be grape juice. It could be wine. And that is a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that, which is shed for you. Shed for you, for the disciples in that case, but for us as well. Under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, then we find over and over again that blood is mentioned. And this is explained to us a little bit in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9:22 says, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Blood is is what God, we read in Leviticus chapter 17, that blood is the thing, is the element, if you like, that God chose for the forgiveness of sin, for putting away sin. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. We read in 1 John 1 and 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, when we look at the book of Romans, it explains the gospel, I think, very clearly. And it tells us in Romans 3 that we're all sinners. It says, all have sinned and come short of God's standards, to put it in easy language. God is a righteous God, and he can't look over sin. He can't pass it by. He can't ignore it. And so he had to find a way for us to forgive us. And in doing this, the way that he found was to send his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to become a man and to be punished for our sins. You know, he did this, and all we have to do is trust him, accept him as our Savior, receive him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our place on Calvary, and he died for us. It was his blood that was shed for us, and all we have to do is receive that gift of salvation that he's offering to us. Don't we have a great God? He's a wonderful God. And if anyone here who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you need to do, is believe on what he has done and trust him to save you for your sins. Now we look at the purpose. Why did the Lord Jesus institute this feast? And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior gather together to break bread and partake of the cup in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to do it in remembrance? What does it mean to remember him? Well, as we remember him, our hearts swell up in praise for him because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We praise him and we worship him. We don't just coldly take a piece of bread and a sip of wine. We think about what it's about. We remember him. in we'll read Keith read to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we proclaim the Lord's death, and this has to be something that is meaningful to us and not simply just a ritual. And so we worship him and we praise him. A.P. Gibbs, in his book on worship, and he writes quite a lengthy book on the subject of worship, and he says this: broadly speaking, prayer is the occasion of the soul with its needs. Praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings, and worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to distinguish between praise and worship, and if this is your problem, then don't worry about it. Praise the Lord, and he'll accept that, as we mentioned earlier, as a sweet-smelling aroma. But I was talking to my consultant, my dear wife, and about this subject, and this is what she said. On September 11th, when I saw what happened in New York, I couldn't help but think, isn't it a great comfort to know that we have a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, he knows all things, and omnipresent, he's everywhere, and he's in charge. And she said, I can worship God because of that, because I have a God like that. I can praise him because I know that I'm in the hollow of his hand and he cares about me. And I thought that was a good explanation of the difference between worship and putting it into to our setting here of the Lord's Supper. We can say that we have a God who is so great that when he saw our sins, he came up with a plan to save us. And we can worship him because of that. But then we can praise him that he gave us that gift of salvation, by simply reaching out and taking it and trusting him as our Savior. Okay, that's what I have to say about the institution of the Lord's Supper. We then go to the practice in the book of Acts. And there, to the best of my knowledge, and I've researched it somewhat, there's only four verses in total that talk about the Lord's Supper. But those verses, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and then verse 46 in the same chapter, and then Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and verse 11. We're not going to take time to read it because I have a few things to say. These are the four verses that refer to it. Now, in Acts chapter 42, some suggest that all of the things mentioned in that verse, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, all took place in the same meeting. And that may be so. It probably is so. And it probably, to some extent, is so today as well. Some suggest that the early disciples went from house to house breaking bread on a daily basis with their regular meals. That may be so too. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it's talking about the assembly that met in Troas, and at least in that place, the Christians met together on the first day of the week to break bread. And that's the term that is used, by the way, in the book of Acts. It's called the breaking of bread. So at least in that case, they broke bread on the first day of the week. Now, we have adopted that practice, and I think it's probably what the church did in fairly early in their experience. We read many times in both the Gospel, the end of the Gospels and the book of Acts, reference to the first day of the week. And by the time the book of Revelation was written, John refers to it as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So probably the Lord's Day was a good practice to adopt for the breaking of bread. However, from what we have in the book of Acts, there's not a great deal to tell us just how they did meet. So we're not going to go into it. One thing that is certain is that the early church did make a practice of meeting on a regular basis, and they did meet in a simple way. So we want to remember those things. Going on to the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, much of what is said there we've already talked about in the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. We noticed from what Pete read to us that it was a direct revelation from the Lord to the Apostle Paul, and it was. It does mention that we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. I think it's important that we always remember that, and it be a sincere practice to proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It says, till he come. That indicates to me that two things. It indicates to me that we're looking forward to the day when he comes, but it also indicates to me that it wasn't just for the early church, it was for us today, for all the Christians who live until the Lord comes back again. So, Paul also goes on, I'll just go through this quickly, that we're to examine ourselves and not eat in an unworthy manner. I would suggest that, as the psalmist had put it, that we examine ourselves, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That we do this on a regular basis, that we examine ourselves. Now, unfortunately, there are those who are believers and yet have fallen into sin and are excluded from the breaking of bread meeting. Now, I want to look at the Lord's Supper in the year 2001. In the year 2001. Could be the year 1950, same as this year, but this is what I'm calling it. Are we doing it according to the will of God? I believe so. I believe we are. And I suppose to examine this, we can ask ourselves some questions. When are we to do it? Where? Who? Why and how? So when? We've already talked about this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11 and 25. It says, as often as you do this. It doesn't say as seldom. It indicates that it's a regular practice. It's not something that goes on that should be done once a year or something, but a practice that should be carried on regularly, not in large intervals of time between it. And we, as we mentioned, then it appears that the New Testament church were doing it on a weekly basis, perhaps not at first, but they grew into that. I think that this is probably a good practice, and we're doing that today. And I would suggest that that's the thing to do. We don't meet quite the way they did in Troas. It's interesting to read the situation in Troas, because the meeting started and Paul preached until midnight, Then they broke bread, and then he preached till dawn. We don't have that kind of a breaking bread meeting here. Perhaps some of us are grateful that we don't. But anyway, that's so we do things a little differently. Then we go on to where. To my knowledge, there's no indication in the scripture as to where we should meet. And I think that right here is fine, but the New Testament church had no buildings like this. And so they couldn't meet in that way. In all likelihood, most of the meetings for the Lord's Supper were held in homes. But I don't think it's unscriptural to meet anywhere. And the illustration that, again, A.P. Gibbs gives in his book, on another book on the Lord's Supper, is that he goes back this far too. During the Second World War, it was known that soldiers would get together on the battlefield, Christians, two or three of them together, on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, whatever, I don't know, and break bread, just themselves. Now, I can remember well David Long telling us that when he left Angola in 1967 and the Civil War began, that many of the assemblies were scattered. And the Christians, the Chokri Christians that he had taught, would go out into the jungle, they'd find a stump and brush it off, I suppose, and put a loaf of bread, or a piece of bread, and a cup on it, and there they would break bread and worship the Lord. So there's no indication in the scripture where we have to do this. Many of you, particularly in the first few rows, I suppose, have broken bread at camp. It doesn't have to be in a church or an assembly building. Who should break bread? All believers. All believers are welcome, of course, unless they're under discipline for one reason or another. One of the early brethren, J.N. Darby, is quoted as saying this: whenever Christ has received a person, we should receive him. As our table is the Lord's and not ours, we receive all the Lord has received. I'm not sure he always believed that, but he stated that back in 1839. That, by the way, is a quote from the book that I mentioned, The Christian Heritage by James Naismith. Why do we meet? It's a command of the Lord. We're doing it in remembrance of him. My time's getting short, so I'll go on to the next one. How do we meet? And I'm going to ask a question. I'll answer it too. But do we have to have a priest at the Lord's Supper to meet, to break bread? And I have to answer a decisive yes, we do. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, you also, that's all believers, are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So all of us, if we're saved at the age of 8, we're a priest. We're all priests before God. God makes this clear to us. Peter mentions it a couple of times, and so we're all priests. And, you know, in the Old Testament, then the priests were men who were appointed to offer sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. But, you know, when we read the Gospels, Matthew 27 and verse 51, we're told that as Jesus was dying, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and God gave us access directly into the holiest of all. We have direct access to Him. And so each one of us, male or female, are priests to God. And it says that we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, we probably all know the verse in Romans 12:1, which says to offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. This we do on a daily basis. We should do that every day. Offer our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. But we go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, and it tells us that we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And I believe this is our practice at our breaking the bread meeting. At the Lord's Supper, there's an opportunity for the men to get up and offer the fruit of their lips in a humble but spiritual way. We're to offer the fruit of our lips, and whether that is the reading of a scripture, with a comment, standing up in prayer and talking to the Lord in prayer, praising Him, worshiping Him, or giving out a meaningful hymn, these are all things that we can do as a spiritual offering to Him. And at the same time, then while the men are doing this, the ladies are adding to the spiritual atmosphere with their silent worship. And the Lord blesses this, and the Lord receives this as a sweet-smelling savor. I believe that 1 Corinthians 14 also talks about the Lord's Supper, and there it uses, in verse 26, it says to offer a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation. We're not going to get into each of those. It's another subject completely, but it goes on to say it's all to be done to edifying. If you read through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul is outlining a bit of a problem. One of the problems is that too many of the men wanted to get up and speak. Perhaps we have the opposite problem. It was nice to see that today we had four different fellows get up and speak from God's word briefly. And as a matter of interest, the surveys that I've read so far, two of them suggest this problem, that we have this problem, that we probably sing too many hymns and not enough people get up and praise the Lord, either in prayer or in offering something from His word. So I just mentioned that in passing. It was interesting, yesterday at our Bible study downstairs, Joe McHale was here with us, and he got on the subject of the Lord's Supper, and he mentioned that some people come to the Lord's Supper, and afterwards they said to him, "I don't know how people get up and speak so readily. I never seem to have any thoughts along the line." And so he mentioned that really to prepare for the Lord's Supper, your preparation for the Lord's Supper should start at 10:30 the week before. And it's what you do at home in God's Word and in fellowship with Him that you can offer to the Lord during the Lord's Supper. The other sacrifice of praise that is mentioned is in the next verse in Hebrews 13 and 16, and it says to do good and to share our pleasing offerings to the Lord. And of course, sharing is giving of our material substance to the Lord, and at the breaking of bread, at the Lord's Supper, we have that opportunity. Now, I think we're doing that, and if we're not, we should do it in a proportional way. The Lord teaches us to do that, but we won't go into that in any more detail. Now, the local situation here at Reedaview. In a similar way, throughout many assemblies throughout the world, the Christians are getting together to meet and to remember the Lord, and some of them do it a little differently. I know that some assemblies have planned ministry after the breaking of bread. After we break the bread, some have used music during the breaking of bread service to help with the singing. Others use a single cup instead of individual cups, as we do, and on and on and on. Some have done more drastic things. When we came to Reedaview in 1977, then we thought it was one of the nicest meetings that we had been in. And I don't think it's changed very much. And I just want to let you know that the present eldership feels this way. We hear rumblings to the effect that some people are afraid of what, with this survey and all, that we might be doing to the Lord's Supper. We have no plans to make drastic changes. The essence of the Lord's Supper will remain as it is. So the Lord's Supper is a time when we come together to worship and to praise Him. And it's also a time when we proclaim His death. And that's part of our worship. You know, if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, never accepted Him, and you can't really remember Him if you don't know Him, we'd be very happy to sit down and discuss these things with you in much more detail. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our dear God and Father, we thank You and praise You for Your blessings today. We thank You that You've given us this remembrance feast where we can remember on a regular basis our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for all that He has done for us, and we ask that You will help us to worship You with a sweet-smelling aroma as we should. Be with us today, each one of us, Lord, and if there's someone who has not accepted You as Savior, we pray, Lord, that You will help them to do so today. In Jesus' name.